I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Pew Bibles. There we go. Page 1043. I think that's correct. 1043. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 21. You'll see in the ESV, the title, this is the faith of the Canaanite woman. So Jesus has been traveling around primarily in the Jewish areas of Judea, and also up into the Galilee. Now he's going what is really part of the northwest part of current-day Israel. The northwest part was Gentile territory. The seacoast cities of Tyre and Sidon were there, and that's now where Jesus goes with his disciples, and we see him in this encounter with a woman. And so we pick up Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went away and from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." When Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Wow, what a story. So Jesus is traveling in this area of Tyre and Sidon. It is a Gentile area. There's three specific things as I was going through this that I think would kind of strike us as saying, well, is that Jesus, you know, the Prince of Peace, the one who loves everyone? Several things I saw here. First of all, he says that this woman is coming after him. It says in verse 23, he did not answer her a word. So he ignored her. That's not very loving, not very friendly. But it tells us, surely there must be something more to this story. And then we have this answer that he does give her about, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's calling this woman a dog. It's not one thing to ignore her, but then to insult her like that and call her a dog. And like, Jesus, did you say that? Surely there must be something else to this story. And then the third one, Jesus answered when the disciples said, "Send her away, you know, just heal her, whatever, and just get her out of here." And Jesus says in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, it kind of begs the question, Jesus, if you're sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what are you doing up in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territory? Isn't that a reasonable question? I imagine the disciples, again, they spent most of their time in Galilee and Judea. And Jesus says, "Oh, we're going to go up to Tyre and Sidon." And they're like, "Why? Why? What are you going to do up there?" And he confirms here, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So what are you doing up in Tyre and Sidon? There must be a reason. And of course there is. Of course there is. And so, again, what this information I get is from a book by Kenneth Bailey called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And it talks about the culture and why, if we understand the culture at that time, particularly the Jewish culture, we can better understand this story about Jesus and his encounter with this poor woman. And so to begin with, the fact that he ignores this woman. She's crying out after him, but he did not answer her a word.
Is he ignoring her? Is he being rude?
Rabbi, he at that point had been known. Not only do Jews not talk to Gentiles, but a Jewish rabbi would never address a Gentile, and on top of that, would never address a Gentile woman. Not in public, They did not address men and women unless you're married in public. That was, it sounds crazy to us now, but that was the environment then. That he would never have, and remember the woman at the well, Jesus encounters this woman at the well, and he starts having a discussion with her. And the disciples come back and they're amazed, like, what? He's talking to a woman? It's that same kind of culture back then. Not only a Jew talking to a Gentile, because they'd have nothing to do with them, but a Jewish rabbi talking to a Gentile, and then a Jewish rabbi talking to a Gentile woman. Point, if he had addressed her, it would have been scandalous. Everybody around would have said, oh, he's talking to a woman.
So for him to actually ignore her was
expected at that time. It was part of the culture, as strange as it might seem to us. It was part of the culture. The second thing about Jesus referring to her, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It sounds like a pretty harsh statement.
And yet, as I was
of how rabbis not only think, but how they teach. What Bailey was saying was the encounter here is not only about Jesus and this woman, but a rabbi is always teaching his disciples. Every encounter he has, every word he speaks, everything he does, the disciples, like kids, you know, like little children, they learn everything, right? They observe everything. And sometimes they scare us because they come back with things we didn't think they were listening or observing, and sure enough, they were. That's what this was, the rabbi-disciple relationship, was he was always teaching. Every encounter he had, there was a lesson there for the disciples. So we need to keep that in mind, this encounter. It's not just about Jesus and the woman. It's also, what did this mean for the Gentiles, for the disciples that were with him? So in that respect, there was also another thing we know about that culture, and one of the
issues
Jesus had coming into that environment was trying to convince the Jewish leaders that God's salvation was not just for the Jews. There was this belief that they are the people of the covenant, and therefore they are God's chosen people, they are saved, and the rest of the world is basically damned. Now this is something we see again in the early church. Paul particularly had this issue, that they were amazed that Jesus would also save the Gentiles, and so we see that carried out again. It was a huge issue at that time, where the Jewish leaders very much believed that they were the chosen people and these Gentiles were condemned, were not saved. That's one reason why they have nothing to do with them. And so in that context, Jesus is trying to address that prejudice. And again, this is interesting,
I think, how rabbis do this. I try to
think of a current example that we could use, and it's just, there's nothing, so you have to bear with me here. You know, these imperfect analogies or parts, but I try to think of a current day example that might give us a better idea what Jesus was doing. Suppose we had a group of people came in, you know, just a small group came into this church, and say they're from the college, and they all have purple hair.
It's the club of the purple hair people, I guess, you know, whatever you call them.
So someone comes to me afterwards and says, "Hey, Pastor, you know, these kids with this purple hair, we really don't need them in our church. I mean, this is a proper church. We really don't need into our church." Now,
thank God, I believe that would never happen in this church. But so imagine with me, someone comes to me and says that,
yeah, we don't need those kinds of people in our church.
Now I try to say,
you shouldn't think that way, you shouldn't, whatever. But the rabbinic teaching, the way a rabbi would do that, somebody says, yeah, you know, we shouldn't have those kind of people in our church.
A rabbi would respond
to say something like, yeah, we really hate those people and we don't want them around. You say, well, that sounds, and you hope the person would then say, well, wait a minute, I'm not that, I'm not saying we hate them.
I'm just saying we don't want them in our church.
To which I respond, well, isn't that the same thing? We don't want them in church. Why? We don't like them?
We're hating them. So it's kind of what we call, maybe, I think, today.
Reverse psychology. You try to bring something, and you show something in a tremendously dramatic way, hopefully that the person. This is kind of self-convicting, isn't it? And I think, again, those who are teachers know, you know, how much more effective it is when you get someone to convict themselves
or to have a self-awareness
of something. You can tell them all about God, but for somebody to feel a sense of Jesus themselves and to give that sense of testimony, it is much more powerful and much more lasting in terms of its effect, I think, on our lives. So that's why, rabbinically, that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, well, we're not going to throw things to the dogs. Hopefully, again, remember the disciples around. Hopefully, the disciples are saying, whoa, Jesus, that's pretty harsh. I mean, we don't think they're dogs. Which he would respond and say, well, isn't that how you treat them? You don't want anything to do with them? You talk down to them? You make fun of them? You belittle them? Can you see how this teaching would work? In a sense, it's this reverse. He's saying something so drastic, so horrible. Hopefully it brings them to the point. Now, of course, if they say, yeah, you're right, we shouldn't give it to the dog, then you've lost that teaching moment, right?
But hopefully, if someone is open to wisdom,
they would see that message and respond. Because what that does is open to the disciples and say, whoa, maybe these Gentiles aren't such bad people. And we see again the consistency in Jesus' teaching. The parable of the Good Samaritan, right? He's got a Levi and a priest, passes up this guy, and who's the one who stops and helps him? A Samaritan. They were hated just as much as the Gentiles. They were kind of like half Jewish. And so Jesus is opening the door as we look back to the major issue of that time, which is salvation has come not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And I think if we can see that here, we can see hope on the disciples to say, whoa, I guess salvation is for Gentiles also. So I'm like, wow, that's what a great way to teach. You know, rabbis do that. You know, rather than making a statement, they'll ask you a question. Like Jesus said, who do you say I am?
He could have said, well, let me tell you
who I am. Who do you say I am? And then he says to Peter, you know what, Peter? You know where you got that from? You got it from the Father. You got it from the Father. I've seen other instances too where you try to convince somebody something time and time again.
And what we now try to
do, and I pray, and I see that as more and more of a ministry awareness for me, is not so much telling people what they should be doing, but trying to connect people
to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit tell them what they should be doing. Isn't that much more effective than me trying to say,
or us trying to convict people?
Who convicts
people is the Holy Spirit. That's such an important lesson for us, I think, in the church today. I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And so, wow, it's if we understand that, it's like, okay, I understand what Jesus has been doing. He's not really purposely trying to demean this woman. He's, in fact, trying to teach the disciples. This as you said to Abraham, Abraham is the father of all nations. And so I think, again, that reverse psychology
type thing was part of rabbinic teaching. Now, the third one,
the idea of I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so we'd ask, well, then what were you doing in that area?
Why are you going into the Gentile area?
If, in fact, you're only supposed to be going after the Jews. And I think it's at that point we realize
the benefit of going back to this reading from 1 Kings about the prophet
Elijah. Because,
again, to remember in that culture,
to bring remembrance of something that went just have to mention something. Some key words would all of a sudden take them back to a story. Now, although Elijah was 900 years before Jesus, there's just a few things in here, and we start to see the parallels. We realize it was very probable that, particularly again, when the disciples are hearing this, they're going to
say,
remember, Elijah had this kind of thing. He went into this
Gentile territory.
He had this thing with this woman. Okay, it involves some bread. That's test for the woman.
The same way that Elijah,
he was test, or Jesus was testing
the woman.
So we see these parallels.
I'm just saying, I encourage you to take time to go through yourself. It's more than we have time now. But it would have taken
the first century back to the time of Elijah the prophet. And it would not be Jesus saying, you know
how great Elijah was, but here I am. I'm as great as Elijah. What he would have been saying is, think back to Elijah, the great prophet Elijah.
Know back 900 years ago, the Father was prefiguring my ministry as Messiah, and that's why these stories were happening and things. It's not me, because you have something greater than Elijah here. So we go back to these stories and see the consistency of the Father, the consistency of the Scriptures. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when you go back and these certain things in this that would have brought people back to that, and again, there's a number of different things. Just chose three insights I thought
that would be something that would be meaningful to, again, the connection between these two stories. And the first is to realize that in this
a woman, and this
encounter with Elijah. But then it would bring her.
Remember what happened after the bread thing?
The woman's son got sick, and in fact died.
And so what do we see? We see
Elijah coming, and he
takes him into the upper room,
prays over him,
lays three times, which he comes back and brings the child to the mother. So what do we have here? We have a resurrection story, don't we? A resurrection story. That is, again, Jesus
preparing the people,
particularly his disciples, for the resurrection story that he's going to have. But this woman's son was brought back to life. Now what really
got me in, again, as I'm reading through this,
was one is to say in verse 23, takes to the upper chamber, says Elijah
took the child, brought him down, and delivered him to his mother. Took him down and handed him over to his mother. Now what is that scene?
It's the crucifixion, right?
They took him down from the cross, and they
delivered him, and they gave him to his mother, and wrapped him. First service, someone came up to me after
and said they were thinking
of God the Father sending the Son
to Mary, saying, son
has been sent to Mary
to bring
the Savior of the world. And another verse here was in verse 19, when the woman goes to Elijah,
says, what do you do this?
You came, you did this, now my son has died, you know, what have you brought upon me? And it occurred to me, you know, this light goes off.
God the Father says, you have brought remembrance of your
sins, and it has caused the death of my son for your sins. And I'm like, wow, Messiah, crucifixion, dying for the sins, being raised to life. It's all there. It's all there. I think that's exciting. Another one that struck me, again, just very insightful. We know from other texts
that Jesus would talk
in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And, you know, if you eat of this bread, you will live forever. Along the lines, again, of the woman at the well in John chapter 4,
I will give you
living water. You'll never be thirsty again. You'll never have to come to this well again. So he talks about living water. He talks about living bread and bread that will
give
life forever. What do we see in the story with Elijah and the woman? And neither did the jug
of oil become empty. They had bread, well, it says, for a very long time.
But you see the analogy.
Jesus, I am the bread of life. If you eat of this bread, you will live forever.
And here we see the story of bread.
In there, I think also
found it interesting that in
this story, we're talking about morsels or crumbs of
bread. In Elisha, Elisha asked the women, the woman, for the
bread,
for the crumbs
of bread. And in the Jesus story, the woman
asked Jesus,
you know,
the bread.
Table.
And so
there's a reversal of roles there. But anyway, living bread, eternal life through the bread, who is Jesus, this is all prefiguring stuff.
That would have happened.
And for the disciples,
again, to think
back to these stories, and all of a sudden he
starts talking, it would just gone off
like light bulbs off them. Like, oh yeah, remember this, remember that. And of course, we then spent a lifetime trying to share it with others. The final one I would share with you, again, just a couple verses here that just seem to really.
It's rabbinically, but it could also
have said them. By the way, do you remember how that story ends? Do you remember the last words of the woman? Of course, they know the story. Says, oh, yeah. The woman says to Elijah,
now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of
the Lord in your mouth is true. And I'm like, that's what Jesus has been trying to convince the Jewish leaders all along. It is the Father
who sent me. If you knew the Father, you would know that he's the one who sent me. You would know that the words I share with you are the words
I hear from my Father.
These words are true.
And so Jesus could go back and say,
Say, remember
how the story ends? That's what I'm trying to tell you now. Messiah is here.
And the words that I speak to you are truth because they come from my Father in heaven.
Again, I'm just kind of glossing over this.
You know, I read a few commentaries, I look in this one book, and these things are just opening up all these ideas like, oh my goodness, all of a sudden, he's not being rude to the woman by ignoring her. That was expected. He's not being rude on purpose or without purpose, I should say. You know, referring to her as a pig. What he's trying to do is teach
his disciples the fact these are not pigs. These are
children of God. They deserve salvation just as much as the Jews do. That was a huge lesson for them.
And then make this connection between the bread, between the crucifixion, the resurrection.
It's like, oh, my. This is why Jesus went into the region of Tyre and Sidon. He used it as a teaching. Commentaries, and I look at this guy who's coming
next week, Daryl Fenton. He is an expert in this stuff. He has spent years and years and
years studying this, living in the culture. I think he goes to Israel at least once a year, sometimes more. I mean, he really knows this stuff, and he's going to come next Saturday morning, and he's going to open us up to other things in the New Testament that are just going to light. You know, just the light enlightenment is just going to go off, and it's just going to be, oh my goodness. So that's what that meant.
So that's why Jesus did that.
There are no arbitrary lessons, no arbitrary details. Everything has a purpose and
has a meaning.
But if we understand
the rabbinic way of thinking and teaching, all of a sudden,
we have this understanding that just comes to us. Now, I would hope for all of us, you know, anytime we love someone, to know more about
that person. I mean, remember the first time we were courting, you know future sons or future husbands or wives, you know?
We couldn't learn enough
about a future son
or a future
bride or husband, right? We always wanted to learn more.
I hope with God, He's put
that in our hearts. He put it in my heart about 45 years ago in the text, a desire to know Him through the scriptures. So that our desire is here to
know God better, that we might nearly and more dearly. Jesus says, you know what about the Father? Look
at me.
As it says, before God spoke to us through prophets, but nowadays He's spoken to us through His Son. Jesus says, you want to know what the Father's like? Look at me. So let's look at what Jesus said, what Jesus did. And as we better understand that, we better know the Father. So the more we understand the New Testament, what Jesus did and what Jesus said, the more we will know
and understand
Jesus. That we need to go back to the context of when these texts were first written, that Jewish culture of the first century Israel, and all of a sudden we start to see things opening up, the light bulbs go off, and we realize, oh my goodness, look at this, 900 years before Jesus, and now Jesus has this, and look at the correlations between the two, and look at the lessons we see between the two. So my hope
is that all of you have a burning desire
within you to learn more about God. To do that,
we look at
Jesus. We have a desire to learn more about Jesus.
To do that, we need
to look at the New Testament.
We have a desire to look at the New Testament. In order to better understand that, we go back to the culture
of the Old Testament, Jewish culture, in which Jesus walked
on this earth and His disciples. Now, the light bulbs just start going off. And I just find it fascinating. I can't get enough of it. I'm so much looking forward to this.
He's not only going to lead a class on Saturday morning, but also he'll be preaching at both services. So we very much look forward to that. And then following the service
next week, we're going to have time with him in the fellowship hall for questions and answers. So if you read things up, you go, "Why? I've always
wondered why such and such happened. Now, what is there a Jewish connection?" And he, like I said, he's just really knowledgeable in this area, and I look forward to that as well. My hope is, yeah, we want to learn
more about God,
to learn more
about Jesus.
We need to
understand in the context in which He revealed Himself as He walked this earth. And that means understanding the Middle Eastern
context of all the things that He did. And it makes so much sense. As we come to know Jesus better, the kingdom of God is upon us. We need this. We need this. And as we know Him, Would someone please close us in a prayer? Jesus' name, amen.